The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Father, we worship you, for you are Lord of Lords, King of Kings. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, the King, who has saved us. And we pray, Lord, that this morning we would posture our hearts before you, that your Holy Spirit might speak truth to us through your words. So, Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would encourage where encouragement needs. We pray, Lord, that you would convict where conviction needs. And, Father, we pray that you would create a heart change in the hearts that need to be changed. And so we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, Crossroads Church. Behind me, you'll see a picture of my family, and you will see a wonderfully cream-skinned wife of mine. She is my best friend. She is the better half. I've always told her that the two places where I've been able to be hired at church was because of her. It's, you know, she verifies that I check out. And so if you actually meet my wife, Cassie, she is both sweet on the outside and inside. She is my sweetie. And so with her are our three lovely little chicken nuggets. And my oldest nugget is 6 years old. His name is Jakin. He loves dinosaurs. And right now what he's been speaking about lately after school has been about the girls chasing him at recess. And so parents of grade one girls in Gateway, get that together. All right, I'm trying to keep my boy holy, okay? All right. My daughter, Elsie, who has her hand not knowing what to do with it, she is turning 5 this December, and she is my, I love her to bits and pieces. She's a good mixture of a tank and a princess. She's my little Wonder Woman. She is tough and gruff. And yet she'll, at the same time, is so sweet like a princess. There's days where in a span of 5 minutes, she'll say, "Dad, I'm so mad at you, I'm gonna punch you in the face." And literally, like a couple minutes later, she'll come up to me and she'll whisper, "Dad, I love you. Can I give you a butterfly kiss?" I'm like, "What's a butterfly kiss?" "It's when I put my eyelashes on your cheek and flutter it." Hello, oh my, I love this girl. And then my littlest one, Isla, she's 22 months, and she's my little mini-me. She is loud, but she's also shy, and she wins me over. Out of my kids, she is the quickest reminder of how good God is. Just with the complications that she was born into, God has been faithful through that, and so... that is my fam jam. Some of you have already recognized the fact that I look nothing like Pastor Dan. My glasses is what gives it away, obviously. To you, I'm foreign, literally and figuratively. But I'm Pastor James. I am the pastor of our senior high youth ministry, serving the grade 9s to grade 11s. How we usually begin our youth times together is we recognize who God is. And so if you know how to do this, join me together in doing this. God is good. All the time? It's strong over here. The force is strong. God is good? All the time? He is definitely good. Parents in this house, is there any parents here? Put your hands up if you're parents. Yes, 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 yes. It is good to be a parent. It is both satisfying and frustrating. And for me, since becoming a father, it has allowed me on a deeper level to understand my relationship with the Heavenly Father. It has been so good. It has been so good for me to see how the Father works, how the Father enables His grace over me. And at the same time, I've been able to see myself as a child of God. And for some of you that don't know what it means when we say a child of God, it's essentially to say that we have relationship with Jesus Christ, our King. It's knowing Him. And so in this picture of being a parent and seeing my children, it's been a great reflection of where I stand with the Father. Now, as a parent, the most frustrating moments are mealtimes. Mealtimes are opportunities for missed opportunity. For my wife and I, when we want to go out as a family, we go like, hey, everyone, we're going out. Yeah. So we go to Bower Mall. Curio is my favorite spot. And so we'll hit that place up. We will eat. And it's like, this is going to be the best family time together. And all of a sudden, the kids go, ah, I don't want noodles. I want noodles. I don't want meat. I want meat. And it's like, it's a chaos. Meal times are a chaos. And all of a sudden, we have missed opportunity because of my childish children. In some ways, missed opportunities because I'm so frustrated. And at the end of the day, Cass goes, we could have had a great time. You were the only one being childless, James. I'm like, ah, I know. It was just, I'm sweating outside on the inside. Everyone's watching. And mealtimes at home are frustrating as well. Mealtimes, if they're not spaghetti, if it's not peanut butter toast, if it's not burritos or grandma's sushi, literally hell on earth breaks out. They melt down. I melt down. My wife is the only one that's calm. But in that image, in that mealtime, I've realized two things, two heart postures, two attitudes. There are moments where my kids are very childlike. Childlike in the sense that Jesus talks in Matthew 18, to have a childlike faith, which would embody the qualities of a humble, obedient walk. Childlike describes being selfless, having eyes off of ourselves, and understanding the heart of the Father. It's a win when we present the plate to our children, and they know with our heart, our message at mealtimes is we try everything. And their heart and attitude is great when they're childlike. Thanks, Dad. Thanks for the food. There's no complaining. They listen. They're obedient. They're good. As parents, we understand that. We go, it is awesome when our children are in this position. They don't even have to finish the meal, and yet they warm our hearts because they've tried. Then there's that place that I described in Bower Mall where there's this childishness about our children, about myself. And we see Paul talk about this in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, where he says, now put away childish things. And it's the moment where eyes are placed on ourselves. And if you ever see siblings fight that are six and under, it intenses in volume decimal. They don't listen to each other. They don't focus on what the other is saying. They don't capture the heart of the Father, and it gets to the point where someone scratches and blood is drawn. And now the consequences have been revealed in and within the children, but consequences also come when the father comes stomping down the stairs. And so there's these two postures and attitudes of a child of God that we either live in as childlike or childish. I love the picture that we get from this. So at mealtime, what's been working for Cassie and I is when they are presented with something they don't like, and I tell them, I bring them into a story. I give illustration for them, because sometimes they just don't understand. As great parents, we use that method. I'll tell them, you know, children, and judge me after. Children, Jake and Elsie, what you have in front of you is precious. It's a gift. And they go, this is my boy. He's my little smarty pants. I say, Jake and Elsie, I need you to know that there are kids your age, somewhere else in this country, somewhere else in this world, that during this time are digging through garbage to find their meal that they're eating right now. And it's that universal of like deer in the headlights, I've understood, face that they have. They're like, and all of a sudden you start to see self-contemplation, you start to see self-examination, you start to see them independently capture the heart of the message, the heart of the Father. And they start to realize what's before them. And they eat humbly. They've listened humbly. I love Jesus as the great teacher because he does that same thing for us through his parables. The great thing about Jesus the teacher is that he is able to communicate the same message in a cyclical way over and over and over again. That's a great teacher when you can come back to him and hear the same message delivered in multiple ways. And Jesus does that through his parables. He draws you and I into a place where we take our eyes off of ourselves and we put it on him and we put it on his kingdom. And so if you haven't caught it yet already through Pastor Jordan, Pastor Sean, and Pastor Dan, through the parables that they've taught, it's to show us one point and one point only through the Gospels, through what Jesus the teacher is giving us. That the parables are about who he is and his kingdom. It's to know him and to make the king known. It is about the king, and it is about the kingdom of heaven here today and after. And when we look at each parable, we're able to take that through that lens and that lens alone. And so if you can look to, I'm going to invite you to look to your neighbor beside you and say, did you bring your Bible? Ask them that question. Did you bring your Bible? Give them a high five if they did. Give them a high five if they didn't, because here's the thing. There's grace, and grace gives us a gift. So there is a gift in front of you. There's a Bible that you can grab and use for yourself or take it home. It's our gift to you. But we're going to spend our time today in the text of Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 to 30. And so open up those Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 to 30. We're going to start in verse 14. And if you want to continue to be the church, please help that individual that grabbed the Bible in front of them and to find Matthew 25. I'm not going to give you the page number. We already live in a culture of shortcuts. So find Matthew 25. Verse 14 and 30. I'm going to read with the Bible in the sky here, the NLT version, which will help us cut some time for context. Matthew 25, verse 14. In your translations, it might say the parable of talents, the parable of the bags of gold. Mine will say the parables of the three servants. What I like to see here is that it actually shows us the parable of missed opportunity. And it reveals for you and I the difference between an attitude and heart of a childlike faith and a childish faith. So Matthew chapter 25, I'll give you a time to find that, situate yourself. Verse 14. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave five bags of silver to one, two bags of silver to another, and one bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion according to their abilities. He then left on his trip. The servant who received the five bags of silver began to invest the money and earned five more. The servant with the two bags of silver also went to work and earned two more. But the servant who received the one bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. And so here we have a setup for what we're going to journey into. What we have to understand is that the master, of course, is Jesus. It's describing King Jesus. And it's shown us that he's given his servants a gift. A gift that is unsurmountable, an unattainable amount that we would not be able to achieve in one sitting. It's as if what Pastor Sean had described a couple weeks ago with a debt that's been paid, an unpayable debt paid off in a moment. And so the master has given a gift, an amount to the servants. And so in your translations, it may say talent. And Pastor Sean has described that the word talent is a Greek way of describing the weight or unit of what was given. And so one talent would be about 20 wages worth. It would be 20 years worth of wage. It's a lot. Can you imagine right now accepting getting 20 years worth of wage? It's an amount that's unmerited, undeserved, and yet it was given. It was entrusted. So when we see the word entrusted, what we can understand that word to be is we've been given a responsibility. Pastor Sean described it really well with illustrations. I love illustrations, and you're going to see that today. Is that Pastor Sean talks about how we receive this gift, we breathe it in, and for us to fully enjoy, as Pastor Jordan has talked about, we are to breathe it out. To know him, to make him known. And so the Lord has given us a responsibility. See, what we have to make clear coming into this parable is that it's not talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. As you read in verse 15, it says he's entrusted a really good gift according to the abilities that already are in you, the skills that are already in you that the Lord may be able to use. We see language in this in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, where what's entrusted to us is what's guaranteed, the gift of the Holy Spirit. What makes us a child of God, what makes us to have relationship with Jesus, is by the giving of his gift of the Holy Spirit, his Spirit that lives in us. And then we're responsible to So that is how the Lord has set us up and set us up in this parable. And so we're going to continue reading in verse 19 to see how this unfolds. In verse 19, after a long time, their master returned from this trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward and five more and said, "Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. Can I pause there for a moment? It's one thing to be full of praise, but it's another to know that the Lord is full of praise. Love that. He was full of praise, and he said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." And maybe in your translations it says, "Enter into my joy. Join me in the master's happiness." Is that as we are given more responsibilities, more opportunities, there's great joy in that. There's great joy if I would have just taken the opportunity in the food court to enjoy the chaos that was happening, but yet I missed the opportunity because my eyes were focused on myself. Let's carry on. Verse 22, the servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I earned 2 more. The master again said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling the small amount, and now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." And so up to that point, we get a clear picture, a posture, an attitude of where these two servants are. They're in this place at mealtime where they are in a position of childlikeness, a humble, obedient, faithful and trustworthy position. Some of us, we don't respond to the word faithful. For those of you that are millennial and younger, we like the word trustworthy and followers of Jesus. For those of us that are millennial and older, maybe the word that I enjoy better is the word obedient. And so what it means to be childlike, what it means to be in the posture and a relationship with Christ, it actually begots an obedience towards the King. And we see them being good and faithful. And the response to that is that they get to celebrate more opportunities to experience hands-on Christ Jesus our Lord in the everyday. But what we have to understand in this is when we hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," it's not results-based. You have to imagine that if the man with the 5 bags came back with 2, or the man with 2 came back with 1, that the father would still say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," because it's not about what you bring back, it's about how you go. In some of the translations, it says, once the talents were given, it says that the servants immediately went, not questioning, but they immediately went. It's like my kids not questioning what supper has been in front of them, and they eat it. And without them knowing, I don't do this as a parent, "If you eat this, then you'll get to have this." I mean, sometimes I do, I'm human, okay? But if you do this, you'll get this. There are moments where there's greater joy in them. As Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20 says, is that the Lord can do immeasurably more than you can dream or imagine. And there's such a surprise that the Lord gives an opportunity. That when they eat and they're childlike, I just go, "Guys, since you did such a great job, let's eat all the dessert and let's watch movies." And my wife is like, "Oh, God." But there is opportunities that have been given to them. There's a response to this obedience. So what we have to understand is that it's an attitude and it's a posture, not the results. But here's the thing, let's not get it mixed up. It is 100% sure from what Scripture says that when we do go out immediately and we do go out in childlike posture, we will reap a reward. There will be investment. But a lot of us have missed that opportunity. We haven't seen it yet. So now we come to the climactic change in this parable. The story that sucks us all in, wondering, where do we position ourselves? In verse 24. Then the servant with the one bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man. Can you listen to that for a moment? Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back. And now we see a stark difference, the consequence. But the master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank to the exchangers in ancient Rome? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Then he ordered, take the money from the servant and give it to the one that has 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. And when I say abundance, it's going back to what the Lord said as far as celebrate in my joy as more opportunities are given. It is not materialistic or resourceful things that God is talking about as far as abundance. Let's make that very clear. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless, and some of your translation says worthless, servant in outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a different Jesus that we often talk about. It's a holistic view of Jesus. We come to his teachings. This is not me as a preacher. This is the word. That we come to a moment in his teaching that something significantly matters. We see this servant coming to a place where he says, I knew, God, who you are. I knew who you are, and I know where you go. Like, I know where Jesus is at. He's with Calgary. He's not with Ottawa. Right? We think this. We honestly think this. There's a deeper level. I know God's heart, and I know God, who God's heart is for and who he's not for. I know where his Holy Spirit is, and I know where he isn't. And from that basis of our own divination, which is a fancy word of saying divining God's mind, which is to say that we know God's mind, which is to say we are God. We start to cultivate for our own selves a plan. And here he says, see, I was afraid that if I went to where God wasn't, that I'd be beat up, I'd be mocked, I would be taken, something would be taken away from me. I was afraid that I would lose your money. So we're all good because here is it, here you go, it's right back. The money wasn't even with him. What was entrusted wasn't even with him. He had buried it. But Jesus calls him out, as he always does, at least to me. In truth and in love, he says, oh, he goes with it. Oh, you knew where I go and where I do not go. You knew, so if you, it is to say, if you know where I'm not, then it's probably safe to say that you know where I am. But here's the thing. You didn't even go to where it's safe. You didn't even go to where you know I am. You didn't even go to the ancient bank, the exchangers, those that would, that you can trust. Those that you can trust with your money so that they might do something with it. In other words, Jesus is responding to the fact that you didn't even go to the safest place to grow your faith, to serve your faith, and to allow others to build up your faith, the church. Neither did you go and use my gift in a place where you think I'm not. You didn't even go to the safest place to grow. You had opportunities to serve, opportunities to grow in your faith, opportunities to experience this Jesus Christ that lives today that we all long for, but yet we are neither in where God isn't, as we suppose, and we're neither in the place where God is. And Jesus has called him out and says two things that points out two childish behaviors. He says, you're wicked because you think you know my mind. And you're lazy. He doesn't say you're afraid. He says, no, it wasn't a fear. You were lazy. I'm going to change it up here a little bit to demonstrate a little bit more in illustration, because I think illustrations help and are powerful. So not yet. I'm going to do a trust fall here. And so some of our youth, they understand this. We've been walking through this last year. In Psalms 34:8, it says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are those who trust in me." So can I have a volunteer come up to the stage right now, someone that's not bigger than me? It's pretty hard. Can I encourage someone to come up quickly? Calvin? I'm going to vet you up. Volunteered. Right up here. Let's go. Come on. We don't got time. We got to go for lunch. Yeah, give him a hand. Calvin, I need you to know that first and foremost, what you might experience is what we all experience. And so it's not just on you. Okay? So I don't want you to be walking down going, "Oh my goodness, I'm on display." Okay? So Calvin, hi. Let's hug. There we go. All right. Hugging on the stage. Great. All right. So Calvin, stand right here. Calvin, do you believe in Jesus? All right, let's get baptized. I'm just kidding. Okay, Calvin, love it. You believe in Jesus? You trust him? Awesome. So often what we'll do, right here is fine. Often what we'll do is in our trusting in Jesus, in our walk with Jesus, we will start to view our faithful walk with him as such. Turn around. Calvin, turn around. Spread your arms out. And Calvin, if you trust me, remember, in this scenario, I'm Jesus. Okay? Calvin, do you trust me? Then fall back. Perfect. Was Calvin's eyes open? Yeah, we're not done here. So Calvin, often what we'll do is in our faith, we will have our arms open, eyes wide going, and we'll fall back. And what you'll see is a proverbial image of what our heart's like, is that we, for example, it's one thing, and I'm guilty at this, we pray and pray and pray and pray and pray about things that should not actually be prayed about. Things that you already know God has asked you to do. And I would surmise that the reason why we pray and pray and pray is because we want the bulletproof plan to not fail. And I wonder how that would have worked out for Peter when he stepped out of the boat and walked on water. So Calvin, turn around once more. Spread your arms out. Close your eyes. You trust me. You hear my voice. Joshua 1:9, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid, for I'm with you. You trust that? All right, fall back. Perfect. So, we're not done yet. Calvin, he's like, "Oh, get me off the stage." Calvin, what you start to experience now is that your eyes are closed. It's like, this is a deeper faith, this is a greater faith. And we get to these positions in faith. But what Calvin starts doing is like, okay, my eyes are closed and I know that it's been done before. And so what we start to do is we start to become like this man where we get carried away and we go, I know who God is. And for that reason, I start to cultivate and plan my own life and I ask God, bless it. And we become logical with our own faith and not the faith that God has asked. And so we start to see now what childlike is. It's to say, God, your will be done. God, you're in control. And where we stand in a childish faith, we can label it as Christianity, like I've done, like we've all done, but it really is my will be done. My will be done. And in that area, there are so many missed opportunities. Now, Calvin, we're going to do one more thing. I need you to close your eyes. I need you to open your arms. Calvin, you see the fact that I'm here with you. You hear me. Sometimes you can feel me, right? But the Lord is with you, correct? The Lord is with you. You can hear that though I've gone on a journey, but yet my promises are still with you. Joshua 1:9, be still, or don't be discouraged, for I am with you. Be still and know that I'm God, right? Calvin, I'm right over here. Calvin, what I'm going to ask you, you are surmising in your mind that I'm going to fall forward and James will quickly run and catch you, but Calvin, I need you to do something for me. I need you to fall back. Calvin, it's comedic, but there's truth to this. Calvin, do you trust me? Fall back. Fall back. That was hard. Go ahead. Thanks, Pastor Dallas. He was like the Holy Spirit. The reality is this. That is the walk. That is joining in the celebration of the joy of the Lord. That when it makes no sense. But yet it's God's word that helps us to know him more so that we might trust him. Trust comes from knowing him. And if we don't know him, if I didn't say to Calvin, promises, he would have stayed. But see, what we see here, what Calvin did, and I'm glad you did this because we've all done this. In our walk with Jesus, we go like this. I trust you. How? Why? When? Wait a second. And these, compensate for our eyes being closed. The reality, Calvin, is this, is I could have let you fall and you would have been okay. Little bumps and bruises, we might have seen you cry. Awesome Sunday. But I would have came up to you and I said, Calvin, get up. Are you okay? You would have said, okay. See, the thing is you, that what you would have breathed in and what you would have shared is not the simple trust fall that we all know. You would have shared what Dallas did. And you would have shared even though you fell down. That's what you still would have shared. Because in it all, God is still good. So for some of us that maybe illustration is not how we understand the difference between childlikeness and childishness, I'm going to go a little bit more of a scholarly way. And so on the screen is illustrations. And there are three ways to look at God's plan. Because that's what we all look for. God, tell me why. Tell me how. And the why and how isn't necessarily bad as long as we still walk in obedience. My kids probably question in their minds when they're obedient, why and how. But there's this thing called will, which means plan, that's broken up into three sections in Scripture. And I don't have the time to expand and expose it some more. So I'm going to do a quick version here. We have what we see in Scripture, the decretive will, God's plan, Jeremiah 29:11, Romans 8, chapter 28, that no one coaxes God to do what he does. Let there be light, there is light. That I have a plan for you and a purpose for you. That's done. And then he also talks about how that I am going to send a Savior to redeem all of this. He did that. And he will return one day, and that's still what we're waiting upon. So these are the things that are set, but yet there's a mystery to God in that. And we trust it. Then there's a second portion that we see about God's plan and God's will that this servant is trying to figure out. It's the disposition of will. It's his character, God's character. And it's in this place that we get a little bit, we play the hand of God. I knew who you are. And so I pick the characters that sit best with me. And I start to plan what works, what I think makes sense to you. God, because I don't understand the why and how, I'm going to then open my eyes and try to, in my own strength, surmise that, oh, because you're this, this is what it looks like. Then there's a last one, which says the preceptive will of God, which we don't like the word law, but so let me put it this way, God's way. Preceptives comes from the word precepts, which is law. And it is his mind that has been given here. It's as if to say Romans 12:2. You guys know that passage. Do not be conformed by the world, by the patterns of by this world, but be renewed and transformed by this, by what he set, so that you might know his good and pleasing and perfect will. His perfect will. It's Romans 8:28. And see, what we don't understand, and I'm guilty of this first, is that when I am in a place of, God, what should I do? What job should I take? Where should I go for school? What should I? We are trying to reveal decretive will, and we use disposition of will, God's character, to make us feel better about ourselves. And so the next slide would show us that decretive will and disposition of will, in fact, says, the king serves me. My will be done. But we see a stark difference with Jesus Christ. And when we see and witness his life by example, what he lives into is the preceptive way, God's way, which says, I serve the king. His will be done. You'll see the night before he dies, he says, your will be done, not mine. This cup that I must drink to die for the world so that they may know you, I must take. And then after that, it says he was strengthened. And then after that, it says, then he earnestly prayed more. Why? he earnestly prayed more so that God would change his mind, or the fact that he earnestly prayed more and said, and he walked forward, understanding that God is good and understanding that there is still something to be revealed. See, the last image makes sense. As we go to the last image, is that if we are to walk in the step with what Christ did, that if we walk and focus onto the precept of will, God's law, see, the fact is we can't do God's law on our own. We need a Savior that brings us through this so that as we do what Calvin did, it's only then, Calvin, that you experience my character to the fullness, and it's then only then that you see the plan I had. You didn't know that Dallas was behind you, did you? But you would never have experienced it if you still stayed like this. Why? How? Why? You see, what we all long for is this: God, serve me. Reality is this: the gospel is for us to know him and to make him known. And yet, here's the good news, that Jesus did serve us once and for all, past, present, and the future. He died on the cross for you and I, taking our sins, what causes us to be childish, what causes us to not trust him. And he nailed them on the cross so that we might be able to meet and experience this Lord and Savior the way Calvin just did up here. Now we have to address the elephant in the room as we close. It's like, man, we're safe. We didn't have to talk about this portion in the parable. It says, throw this useless and worthless servant to outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. You wicked and lazy servant. You have to understand, when you're in the posture of a childlike heart, will you understand the love of Christ here? This is the portion in Scripture that shows us what matters to his heart. It's as if my children are running wildly in the parking lot. And what do? We'd use different tone. We use choice words to get the attention of our children, a loving and good parent. We'll communicate a hard message because we want to communicate the heart that we have for you. And so when he uses the word wicked and lazy, and he uses the word worthless and useless servant, he's communicating to his people that this matters to me. Knowing me and making him known, it is strong language that we all as parents use to communicate the love that we have for our children. And what Jesus is emphatically warning us about in these last parables, as he closes it with judgment, he says, I do not want, my kingdom is for now and for later in eternity. He says, I am begging you. I need you to see my heart, that neither do I want you to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, proverbially, physically, and in reality here on earth, as some of us will say, I feel like hell on earth right now. That Jesus is saying, I want to address that brokenness now. And he also says, I want to address the brokenness that is there for eternity. This matters to me, third servant. This matters to me. Have you captured that? Jacob and Elsie, eating food matters to me because you will die if you do not eat. The elephant in the room, in that passage, is Christ screaming to you and I love you. And I need you to have the gift that I want to present to you so that you might have life, hope, joy, and peace, knowing me today and knowing me for eternity. So how do we land this plane? For those of us that are children of God, we ask ourselves one simple question. Jesus, will you forgive me for my childish ways? And would you show and reveal to me where you're asking me to be faithful? Will you tell me, Lord, for James, when I need to prioritize my time to know you, to read you, to worship you? Would you prioritize in my life where I need to fix my eyes on others, my neighbors? Would you help that fear that is in me? And I end with this. For those of you that may not relate to being a child of God, sure, there might be missed opportunities. Sure, as children of God, we've missed opportunities, but yet our God is a God that redeems. And some of us are in a place where we're still living in a place of missed opportunity. And here's the thing. Our God is a God of opportunities. And our God has given all of us a way back to the King to meet with him now and not in the context of what we read here. And so I want to invite you, church. I want to invite you, people, that there is a great opportunity, not a missed one, right now, to meet with the King of Kings that might be able to give you life today so that you might have life with him after. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. And we thank you that you are a life giver. You are a hope giver. You are a giver of yourself, so that we might know how to journey in and through the situations that seem harsh and the situations that seem good. That in it all, you've asked us to know you so that we might make you known. Teach our hearts that you are King. Your will be done, not ours. In Jesus' name, amen.